Hey, good morning. Good to see all of you here today. Appreciate your faith. Appreciate your love for God, your passion for your Lord, and may we grow in that today as we think about the things from the Word of God. I want to remember our business meeting coming up here in a little bit, and appreciate prayers in view of that. We should always be thinking about the business meeting from the standpoint of what God can do through that. But let's be thinking about each of us, our roles in God. You know, we're going to be talking about that in just a moment. Women's role from the scripture standpoint, 1 Corinthians 14 especially. Let's all think about our roles and what we can do to have a greater passion and to love our God with a deeper heart, a broader heart, how we can give ourselves in a deeper way to our Lord. Is there anything wrong with that kind of thought? Is that a failing thought? That's a good thought, isn't it? And that's something we should all seek for every day in our lives, trying to be what we can be, to be more of what we can be for our God. I want to encourage you, this is the first of the year, and I have put a form in the back for all of you to sign, or not to sign with your name, but to fill out, the Hickman Mills Preacher Status Form for 2019. And this is where I give you opportunity to give me some feedback regarding how things are going here. What kind of effect do I have on you in your knowledge and spirituality? If you disagree with me, certain points where you might disagree that are important, things I would like for Denny to do, things that irritate me about Denny's preaching. Maybe there's something you really don't like about what I do, and I'll think about those things. I might totally reject it and say, well, that's your problem. No, I like to think about those things. And subjects I would like to hear taught, hopefully not in the last 4 years, that they have been taught here, not to repeat a topic, but something you haven't heard. And again, I give you the opportunity, if you think it's time for a new preacher, put that down as well. If you think this is the last year that Dennis should be here, we probably should seek another preacher. Please be real, real frank about that. And we have no mic going. The mic is on. My mic is on. I better put it on my head, though. How's that? The mic is on in one way. There we go. How's that? Is that better? Thank you very much. So, did everybody hear me? It's on a blue piece of paper. The old, you know, the last letter that you wrote was on a blue piece of paper. That's an old song from way, way back when. But anyway. Well, so we have no presentation on PowerPoint this morning. I have nothing either, so we'll just open up the scripture and talk about some things that I have been requested actually to talk about out of 1 Corinthians 14. And that is the responsibility. Well, let's back up a little bit. What is 1 Corinthians 14 verses 33 and 34, 35 talking about when it talks about women and that they are supposed to keep silence? What does that mean? We live in a day and time, of course, where few people care what it means. You know, we have women evangelists, women elders. We have women presidents over religious organizations, you know. And we have women doing all kinds of things and feel that they have the right to do so. And we, I think, are very tempted sometimes to follow after the world and to say that, you know, the Bible maybe has some stuff in it that's kind of outdated, or maybe it was something that was a custom of the time, but, you know, the Bible doesn't forbid women doing anything today. Well, maybe the Scripture does, and maybe there's something that God designed as far as the role of women is concerned. And let's take a look at that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, and let's be aware, of course, that God has created woman. Genesis chapter 2, He created woman with a strong purpose, to be a helper of men. 1 Timothy 2, He created her to be in submission. Ephesians 5, to be in submission to her husband. There's a role that God gave to woman, to women, and yet at the same time we realize, as Paul taught us in the book of Galatians, that there is no neither male nor female in Jesus Christ. And what that means is that we are all substantially souls before God, clean before God, and it doesn't matter if you're a male or female, you stand in God. It doesn't matter if you're short or tall or thin or heavy or a male or a female, it doesn't matter. We are all in Christ, and there's no distinction there. But that doesn't mean that there's not a role distinction. And God has given certain roles. Just because there is a role difference doesn't mean that there is a value difference. Do we understand that? As we look at anybody in the military, a general is not better than a private. He's not a better person. His soul is not more valuable. He just simply has a different role. And he has a more authoritative role, but the value of these individuals, as far as their being is concerned, is the same. And that is true as far as male and female is concerned. We could study that out as well. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians. And we have this passage at hand of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that women keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak. They are to be submissive, as the law says. Verse 35, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Let's go backwards for a minute and ask ourselves, what's going on in 1 Corinthians? You remember that this is a book of great troubles, right? This church has big problems. They have troubles and they have questions. And the whole book is approaching either their selfish, puffed up troubles or some questions that they have. Now, as we zero in, and by the way, context, establishing context is always very, very important when we look at the Word of God, isn't it? If I heard you say, I'm going to cut the head off, and that's all I heard you say, and I took that out of context of what you meant by that, I could apply it to anything, you know, that I want to, and you don't like somebody, and so you're talking about cutting their head off, you know, and you're going to slaughter and murder somebody. But if you're talking about, you know, cooking a fish for dinner, you're going to cut the head off, and you're going to eat. Context is pretty important to you, right? In fact, we do each other a great injustice. We do when we do not observe context in our conversation, right? And human beings do that all the time. Look at politics. Let's take a great spin. How about a context with that statement that you're saying, you know, that I was making? A context would be great. The same is true with Scripture. If we take a Scripture out of its context, we do a great injustice to God, do we not? And so we set the text of this passage, we realize Corinthians is a book of church problems. We zero in then on chapters 12 through 14, which is talking about spiritual gifts. So we come to a context that's talking about the identification and regulation of spiritual gifts. We come then in that category to chapter 14. And we come then to the regulation of tongue speakers and prophets. Chapter 14, regulation of tongue speakers and prophets. It is in this text of regulations to tongue speakers and prophets that we come down to verses 34 and 35, and we see him talking to women. Okay, I think that's very important for us to understand. When he says for women not to speak, which women is he talking to? Under what kind of circumstances is he talking to? Is he talking about? Under what kind of circumstances? I think it's important that we set that context to realize he's talking about regulations and restrictions of the prophets and tongue speakers and what they can do. And then he talks about the women in that context. I believe that what he's talking about in this text, just to bring it out up front, is that women prophets were to respect the gift that they had and not to use it in the assembly in teaching over a man. And I believe that that's what this text is fully setting forth. Now, if you look at chapter 14 as we zero in on this chapter, we realize that it is a chapter that is dealing with prophets and prophecy all the way through it. In verse 3, he who prophesies. In verse 4, he who prophesies. We work through this text, and we have prophecy all through this text. We come down to verse 26, and I believe it's verse 26. It'd be nice to have the PowerPoint going here right now, but let's see. If each of you has a revelation, there was the prophecy. A revelation had to do with the miraculous revelation that the prophets were bringing. And we come down and follow. There are a lot of passages that talk about prophets. Look at verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak. and let the others judge. He's talking about prophets, isn't he? He continues down this text, verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, right? And he comes down at the end of the chapter, and he says in verse, you know what, I'm just going to have to do it. Time to get the glasses on. Okay, good. That would help me a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 14, and verse continuing, the idea of prophet in the chapter, in verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, verse 39, desire earnestly to prophesy. Anybody know the subject that he's talking about here in this chapter 14? Prophets, tongue speakers, miraculous knowledge, miraculous revelation. That is the subject. Now, all of a sudden, you come to verse 34, 35, and you have him talking to the women. Which women is he talking about? I believe, if you follow out this text, he's talking about the women prophets and the restrictions that they were under as they were going to go about their prophesying. By the way, were there such a thing as women prophets? Of course there were. Acts 2 and verse 17, it was actually a promise. As far as Jesus coming to this world, one of the things as God was unfolding his plan, that your daughters will be having miraculous powers, your sons and your daughters and old men would be having these powers, and they shall speak. They would have this power of prophecy. Yes, there would be this power that would be given. So yes, there were women prophets. And so when we come to this passage, it's very important for women prophets to understand what their role is. Okay? Now, before we get there, let's look at verse 32. What he says is the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And that simply meant that a prophet did not have to forcibly be moved by the Spirit to teach the prophecy. They could stop it. The Spirit was subject to the prophet. If the prophet didn't want to prophesy right now, they did not have to prophesy. They could shut off the flow of the Spirit. I think that's important in looking at where this is in verse 32. Going backwards, he's given restriction to the prophets not to speak if there's no interpreter that is there as a tongue speaker. If there is a not to speak if somebody else is speaking. In verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the other judge. No more than two or three prophets. If there's no interpreter, let one be quiet. Prophesy one by one in verse 31. Okay? That means that be willing to shut off the Spirit and don't use it. In other words, they were given restrictions. Now note that he says in verse 34, now coming right out of verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion but of peace. He says in verse 34, let your women keep silent. What's he talking about? I think he's making application here to these women prophets. All of you prophets, you can say no to the flow of the Spirit. You don't have to prophesy. Women prophets, this applies to you as well. And there's a reason why God does not want you to be prophesying in the church, in the assembly, which is what this is all about. And so we see coming right into the text of the women that he's talking about that the spirits can control the flow, or the prophets can control the flow of the Spirit. And I believe that that has a great impact then on where we're going here, this text, as far as women are concerned. Then he continues in verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Okay, so there are situations when someone is not to speak. This is not the first one that's in this text. We learned earlier that if someone does not have an interpreter as a tongue speaker, verse 28, let him keep silent. Same word.
If you don't have an interpreter as a tongue speaker, don't speak in tongues. Keep silent. In other words, don't use that gift that God has given to you. Okay? And that's not the only one either, as we come down, that the prophets were not to prophesy more than one at a time, or they were to be silent. Okay? There are actually three situations in this text where the prophets were to be silent. And the third one is the woman prophet. Let your women keep silent. Okay, it's the third usage of that word silent. So let your women be silent. Let them not use the gift. They have control of the Spirit. They don't have to use it. They can say no to it. Let the woman not use the gift. For they are not permitted to speak. Now we come back to, we'll go look to 1 Timothy 2 and the role of the woman. And the role of the woman was that was given, that she has not to have authority over the man. She's not in leadership over the man. And we come to the woman prophet. And what is her role in the church? Not to have leadership over the man. They are not permitted to speak. But they are to be submissive, as the law says. Okay? The law, going back to, as far as Old Testament, any kind of regulation, is in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, where the woman sinned, and God gave, as a consequence of her sin, her submission to the man, and he would be leader over her. But he says in verse 20-35 that if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Under what context? For a woman prophet to do her teaching, to teach the things of miraculous revelation to the church, it would be a shameful thing for her to do this. And he notes in the end of verse 33, this is true in all the churches of the saints. Doesn't matter, you Corinthians, it's not just you. It's in all the churches. And then I would ask the question, would it be in all the generations of the churches as well? And I would say that the answer to that would be yes, although we don't have women prophets today, of course, in the same way. But we have the same principle that is abiding, that there are certain conditions in which it's shameful for a woman to speak in the church. What is that condition? When she stands up as a teacher of the church. When she stands up as the leader of the church, that's the basis of it being shameful for a woman to practice her spiritual gifts as a woman prophet in the church. Okay, so it's a general application. We come back to our culture again, that, you know, it doesn't matter what this says, it doesn't matter what the word says, we have our ways, and who are you fundamentalists, quote-unquote, to restrict our ways? Oh, you Church of Christ people, you just like to keep, you know, you keep women oppressed, and you want to keep women down and under the thumb of men. And that's not true at all. We always come back to the authority of God, don't we? We come back to what God desires and the way God built things, the way God planned things. And God planned in the church for men to be the leaders in the church. That's the way it is. God saw that. God designed this. And he uses very strong terminology as far as a woman being the teacher in the church, being the leader in the church. He says it is a shameful thing. So who do we listen to? Do we listen to culture that says a woman, you know, women preachers, women elders, women whatever? Or do we listen to God and what he says in the Scripture? Well, we're kind of bound, aren't we? We're kind of bound to do what God wants us to do. That's what it's all about. And to give God the glory for what he does. The great plan of God, Jesus on the cross, dying, tortured. I might not like everything that that is, but I say, thank you, Lord. I don't like it that the Son of God had to come and die for me, but thank you for the blessing. It's a glorious thing. Anything in God's design is a glorious thing. The devil just wants to mess things up. The devil wants to get human beings to the point where they judge God for being an inferior God. Or people start talking about that Christian God that oppresses women. Satan loves that talk, doesn't he? But it's a glorious thing that God has given different roles to the man and to the woman. God created us this way. And to Him we give the glory and we give the majesty and the praise for His great wisdom. And it is up to us not to listen to our culture, nor their judgments against this God, when we know that our Almighty God is a God of great wisdom that is to be praised for all that He does. And so, here in verse 35, we see the emphasis then. I wish the PowerPoint was working for you, but we'll just go forward as we can. Verse 35, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. Women prophets, you don't do anything in the use of your miraculous knowledge. You may know the answer here. You might know the answer to a question. You might want to talk about this or that. You just shut it all down and you ask your husband at home regarding anything. And I believe that was his emphasis to the women prophets. You do not use your spiritual utterances in the church, in a place of leadership, in the congregation. Now, to show that he's still talking about prophecy, we come down to verse 37. If anyone thinks himself a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write. And verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. He's still talking about prophecy, isn't he? Prophecy, prophecy, everywhere. The context is prophecy. Comes to the woman and says, here's a woman's responsibility. Women, keep your silence. Under what circumstance? What are you talking about? Women prophets. That's the context. And he finishes out still talking about prophets. You might take your highlighter. If you don't want to do it in your Bible, maybe you can copy it off. Go down through this entire chapter and highlight prophet, prophesy, prophesying, revelation. And you will see that many times that is weaved through. It is what he is talking about through this entire chapter. Before the women and after the women. What is the context of this, the women here? Prophets. What women is he talking to? Talking to the women prophets, I believe. And I believe we would be taken out of context to say, well, a woman, you know, cannot talk at all in church. That's not even the point here. The point is not whether she can utter a sound or anything like that. The point is she's not to stand up in leadership over the men. She is to remain in silence. She is to take a step backwards. Just like the prophet, where there's two or three prophets speaking all at once, take a step backwards, be in silence. Just like the tongue speaker without an interpreter, take a step backwards. He's not talking about just utter quietness where you just don't say a word. He's talking about you don't work against what's going on in this system, and you don't force your voice into the circumstance and dominate this and become a teacher of this. You remain in silence. So I think that the context is huge for us. And I think it's the only way that we can really explain what this is talking about. I think for anybody that would come to this text and say, it's talking about all women, not to talk at all. Well, what about the context? Well, I know it's talking about prophecy, but I think it's talking about all women. You can't even, you know, make a sound in church. It's not what it's talking about. There's a certain role that is being restricted in this passage, and it is the role of the woman prophet in my particular approach and what I see going on in this passage. So while we are on this, is that clear to everybody what I'm telling you, what I'm teaching you? Okay. Maybe it says something else, but it seems to me this is what's going on in the Scripture. If we're going to respect context, then this is where we're going to wind up. But while we're here, let's take a look at chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, where Paul, in giving the church manual about behavior in the church, says, in like manner, verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Why is that, Paul? For Adam was first formed, and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And we remember that it was Eve that said to Adam, here's the fruit. Take, Adam, and eat. It was she who ate and then influenced her husband to also commit this sin. And one of the penalties of that was that God said that you will be in submission to your husband. Well, I believe that could have been the plan of God from the beginning. It was not a surprise to God. Said, okay, woman, here's what you have to do because of what happened. God knew we were going to sin. And God had planned for a woman to be under the man. It's organization. We have an organized God with leadership and those under the leadership, followers. And God made male and female. He made husband and wife. He made the church. And he did also all of this by design. But in 1 Timothy 2, let a woman learn in silence. Now, when he's talking about learning in silence, again, is he talking about, you know, a woman is not to utter a sound. A woman is not to sing a song. A woman, if she coughs with her voice, she needs to repent of her sins. And a woman is not to utter. Your presence is not to be known by what we hear. That's the way some people feel, but that's not what I believe it's saying. It's talking about this attitude of leadership, talking about the authority, having authority over a man. Let a woman learn in silence. That word itself does not necessarily mean totally without sound. In fact, if you go over to 2 Timothy and chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, now those who are such, that is disorderly and busybodies, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. That word quietness is the same word as the word silent in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. Is he telling these men, now go get to work and don't utter a sound in anything you do. Go work, and while you're working, don't utter a sound. Is that what he's saying? Or is he teaching them an attitude? Is he teaching them to be submissive and do what they're told and to go obey? Well, that is the point in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 12. It is not the idea of an absolute silence, not uttering a voice. Another verse is in the book of Acts in chapter 22. Paul is before the council of the Jews. He's defending himself. And so he begins to speak to them in Hebrew. And it says, when they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. All the more silent. Same word used here. All the more silent. Now, if they were already void of all sound, silent, how could they be now more silent than that? They were already silent. Now they're more silent. Well, what does that tell you about the use of the word? It does not necessarily mean a total, you know, not making a sound. It's a general thing, but it is that to back up, if you will, to take a second place, to be in quietude. But it does not mean not to absolutely utter a sound. And I think that's important for us to realize that. Can a woman sing? Certainly she can. Can a woman seek knowledge? Certainly she can. Can a woman, you know, ask to have, you know, knowledge satisfied? Certainly she can. She's a seeker, isn't she? Isn't a woman, a man or a woman, to be a seeker of knowledge? Yes. So in 1 Timothy 2:11-12, we see the attitude that is set forth by God himself. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. And this is not woman-hater Paul that some people say he was. This is God himself using an inspired man that God is inspiring to say, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man but to be in silence. Now, this is important. God does not forbid a woman to speak, but he does forbid her to have this attitude of authority or dominance over a man. Sometimes I hear a woman speak in an assembly, and she's taken on all the authority that she can take on, you know. The way that she's saying something, she's you know, she's letting it happen. I think this spirit that we're talking about here is, it goes across the board to what all women must have, what they must do when they are in the assembly, and that is that they must be in submission to the man who is in leadership, and of course, we're all under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Now the next question comes, of course, can a woman teach a man at all? Can a man, can a woman sit down with a man and have a Bible study? Can she talk about spiritual things if she is at work? Can she talk about spiritual things? Well, I think our good example is in Acts the 18th chapter. A certain Jew, verse 24, Acts 18, 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. Okay, so he's close, but he's been somewhere and he's ignorant of the full teachings. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way more accurately. When he decided to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorted the disciples to receive him, and going forward, he would go on his way, vigorously refuting the Jews. Well, the question is, who was involved in helping him to see this truth? Who taught him? Aquila and Priscilla. Was Priscilla involved in teaching him? Yes. Did they do that as a couple, Priscilla and Aquila? Or did they do it separately? We assume they did it as a couple, don't we? Well, it actually doesn't say it. Both of these individuals, Priscilla and Aquila, that could be one at a time. They were both involved, but we don't know if it was singly or as a couple. I'm just saying we have to be careful with how we use a text. But what we do know is that she was involved in the process of teaching him the gospel of Jesus. Can a woman share the gospel of Jesus with people? Certainly she can. Can she talk about Jesus Christ and loving God and serving him and being faithful to him to people? Certainly she can. It's part of being a Christian, isn't it? And it's what all of us should do. And many godly women have had such great impact on others in their lives as they have talked about Jesus and taught in their personal lives. They've modeled Jesus. They talked about Jesus. They have taught children to their families. They have taught Jesus to their families, taught Jesus to their neighbors, and they have done much good work in the name of the Lord. And this is, of course, what God wants a Christian woman to do. Okay, so does this demean woman? Does this then mean that women are just second-class citizens because they have a different role? The answer to that is no. God made a woman with strong purpose. There is no devaluation of a woman compared to a man. My wife is in no way inferior in her soul to me, and nor am I inferior to her. We are equal. But God gave us different roles. And a man must fulfill his role, and a woman must fulfill hers. A Christian man must fulfill his role. A Christian woman must fulfill hers. And glory to the Lord God above. It's the way he made it. It is his great wisdom. And I think this particular subject is just so well exemplifies with where our religious world is. We see God has said some things in the Scripture, right? How can a religious world act as if those Scriptures don't even exist? Is there such a thing as religious error? Is there such a thing as leaving the authority of God and possessing satanic teachings while professing to be followers of Jesus? Yes. Whenever we just look at the Scripture, we dismiss it because it doesn't really fit where our culture is moving. You know, we're in trouble. We want to be faithful to our Lord. We want to exalt His plan. We want to pray to our God. Your wisdom is so obvious. And I know it's obvious. I know it's there even sometimes when I don't see it. But I believe and I trust in you, Lord. You are the wise one. And I will follow your plan because you are God. So, when we look at 1 Corinthians 14, it's based on the role of a woman, but it's talking about women prophets. Do we all see that? A woman is not to be in the leadership, so women prophets, that applies to you as well. But the context is women prophets, just like the tongue speakers under some circumstances, and just like the prophets, other prophets in some circumstances, you also must be silent and not use your gift. Meanwhile, what could she do when she's not in the assembly? Could she use her gift? God bless her, use your gift. Go and prophesy. However God meant for you to use that, go and you use it to the fullest extent of your ability. Prophesy, teach. Yeah, and that's what we're all to do, isn't it? So, I hope you'll think about these things. You know, we come praising God today. We've been kind of didactic, I know, in our approach. Just looking at what a scripture is teaching, but we want to bring it home to say, our God is our God. He is the God that directs our lives. He has planned our salvation. He's made everything possible. Ours is to say, I'm a created human being. And being a created human being, I want my God to be my God, because if I'm going to be my God, I'm in trouble. If I'm going to direct my own paths, I'm in trouble. I want to do things God's way. And that might be different from what the world is doing, but that's okay, because I'm not here to please the world. Amen? I'm not here to please the world. I'm here to please my God. That's what it's all about. So think about these things. Think about role. Maybe you're someone that's been thinking about becoming a Christian recently, and maybe you're ready to make that commitment. There's water right here. The water probably is still warm, even though we've had electricity issues here recently. All things are ready. The water is wet, and there's plenty of it for you to go under and be buried into Jesus Christ. I hope that you'll use your faith this morning to move on, to do what your God wants you to do, become a Christian, and serve your Lord until your life is finally over. Why not use this opportunity? Let your faith be made known. Obey your God. As together we stand, and as we stand.